of being a Christian. Really, sort of the practicalness of being in a church. I mean, we looked at the first few chapters here, and in here we looked at sort of the beliefs, right? Sort of the doctrines. What does the Bible say? And we looked at, look, that we're sinners. And Christ loved us and died for us. And so because of this, he goes through on all these spiritual things. Because you're a Christian, because you've accepted Christ in your life, these are all the things that go along with it. You know, it's kind of like when you join AAA, and you get all the benefits, right? Or AARP, which I haven't joined, which my daughter loves, because they're vicious. I'm getting things in the mail all the time, just because I turned 50. And all of a sudden now, you know, for the last 4 years I've been getting things. They say you can join when you're 50. And it's hard to say that. And I know, some of you are like, oh, you're just a kid. Right? And some of you are like, man, you're old. So I'm kind of in the middle. But anyway, you know, it's like, oh, I get all these things in the mail. They said, look, if you join us, here's all the benefits you can get, right? You get things off restaurants, things off hotels. Look at all these fringe benefits. Well, AARP is actually an insurance company. And, you know, same thing with AAA. You know, you go into a, you know, traveling somewhere, and they say, oh, are you part of AAA? Because we have all these benefits that go along with it. Right? Because we belong to the church, because we belong to the church of God, and we've given Him our lives, folks, the benefits we have are fantastic. And because of all of that, all these promises we looked at in our lives, because of that, you know, we started in chapter 4, this idea of walk worthy. And in here, because of that, because I wear Christ's name, it needs to start reflecting in my life of what I do. And so we went through a bunch of verses that talk about, you know, actually I'm going to just flip through this thing here. The attitudes that we should have. Right, in order for a church to function, as we get together with other people, is it funny because, you know, I remember talking to a pastor, he said, churches would be wonderful if it wasn't for the people. Right? And it's like, wait a minute, we are the people. It's like family, right? And in here, as we interact with one another, there's an attitude that we need to have. And one is the attitude of lowliness, of gentleness, of long-suffering, of bearing one another, of unity of the Spirit. As we interact, this is the attitude we should have. And strive for that brings harmony within the body. In here, you talk about all the onenesses we have. Right? This is all in chapter 4, the beginning of it. Right? What we have in common is more than what we have that's different. We're all part of one body. We have one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. All these things that we have in common should bind us. And even though we may disagree in some of these things, and of how we work things out, and my preferences, and what I like, and what you like, we may be different. I'm wired a little bit different from you. You can say, amen. I'm glad I'm not like you, Pastor. You're weird. Yeah, okay. Right? But as we interact with this, as we are so diverse, folks, we have so much in common. And as we seek out that goal, it brings the church together. It binds us together. And even though we might have spats, you know, every family has spats. The church is no different. But in here, we can work through these things. And in here, have a spirit of unity in all those things. 2 weeks ago, we talked about that diversity and unity. I brought up the picture of the toolbox. If everyone was just like me, how wonderful that would be. No, right? You're different, I'm different, and that's what makes churches great. You know, oftentimes what happens is, you know, I remember growing up in church, and everyone all kind of became sort of the same. Irrespective, looked the same, dressed the same, talked the same, and everything else. And when we don't have all those things in common, oh, what's wrong with you? You know, you broke the program. Can I tell you something? That's not the way the church is supposed to be. Churches work best when we have the spirit of unity, but we're diverse, that we're all different, and we all bring different things to the table. And because of that, the church becomes strong, becomes healthy, right? Because in here, it brings different gifts and talents and abilities into the body of Christ. And in here, as we do this and we look at that, I am designed for a purpose and for a cause. You know, it's funny, you know, for somewhere, and they asked me to come forward. They're like, "Oh, Pastor John, come on up." Now, I have no problem jumping in front of, on the wing, jump in front of people and say, "I'll say hi." Believe it or not, I know it looks this way, but I am not a very shy person. All right? I'm not. I know, it's hard to believe. Right? And so I was talking to someone, I said, "Yeah, it was a group, I don't know, it was like close to 200 people. Come on up here and say something." I'm like, "All right." So I did that. And I talked to the guy, he's like, "If they did that, I would run out the back door." There's like, no way would I want to do that, right? Well, which one's right? They're both right. God made me like I am, and God made you like you are. And in here, we are the tools set for the job. And God has a job for the church, in our community, with each other, in our nation. And that diversity that we have is a blessing. It really is. But in here, even though we are different, it does cause some clashes. I'm going to go ahead and start here. In Colossians Ephesians, we're in Colossians in Sunday school. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, we're going to pick up here. And here we talk about the supremacy of Christ, we talk about the spirit of unity, and he says, you know, why is this? Why has he left us here in these situations? So starting at verse 11, this is what the scripture says. It says, "He gave himself some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of stature of the fullness of Christ." Right? Everything about why the church? Now, you go over to Europe and many of those countries over there are described as a post-Christian nation. That they were very Christian. You go to Europe, the first of the century, and they were sending out missionaries. Some of the best preachers were coming out of England. And now the churches are empty. Right? We've moved on beyond Christianity. We don't need that anymore. I don't think America has quite even got to that point. I think in here there is a sort of a silent majority that believe in God. I believe in Jesus Christ. But I find more and more people are kind of post-church. You know what? I believe there's God. I accept Jesus. But you know, I'm too busy on Sunday. I don't want to be part of all those things. You know? And so church becomes sort of a fringe thing. And we come to even our state here. That we are one of the least churched states in our nation. And in here, less than 20% of Mainers go to church regularly. Less than 20%. Right? And as a pastor now, because I sort of had a disadvantage in this. Well, pastor, you have to promote church because that's your job. I'm going to reverse that because I think God called me to it because I have a deep respect for the church. That even when I wasn't a pastor of a church, we went to church. We're faithful in church. We serve churches. God has established a local church for a purpose and for a cause. And I think Satan's done a really good job of distracting people away from that. Now what's happened is the church becomes powerless. That in here, the church doesn't accomplish what it should do or what it can do because we're handicapped. Just as someone who lost an arm or lost a leg, right? Even though they can do some amazing things, they're limited because things aren't functioning quite right. And the body of Christ, I believe, is sort of the same way. So why this idea of a church? And why has God established it? You realize that there's really two institutions that God has established. One is the family, right? Gone are the days of a mom and dad being faithful to each other, having children and raising children in one home, right? Our nation's kind of moved on. We redefined families, and we wonder why we're in the mess that we are. The second institution, God has established his church. And in here, as Christians, that the church becomes that natural extension of family, if you will, a community that we should be called into. And in here, church isn't just kind of a thing I go to and where you kind of punch in and say, "Hey, here I am." I mean, we're glad you're here. But I tell people, you get out of church what you put in. As you're committed and you're faithful and you're serving, you get that back. You know? Anyway, I love Sunday mornings, and some of you ladies, my rule was, if you're my mom's age or older, I'll give you a hug. And so anyway, I love giving the hugs. I give them back. Right? Shaking hands. I'm glad to see everyone. In here, it becomes part of that community. And in here, we turn around and Ephesians talks about, look, God has laid down things to help take care of His church. And there's a structure that goes down to it. That church isn't just supposed to be just a social club that we belong to, but becomes a vital part of my walk with the Lord and your walk with the Lord, but also a sense of what this world needs. We talked about this morning that another shooting in the school in Texas. You watch the news, you say, what's going on? Right? Have you done that? What is this world coming to? And the Bible's clear that, look, as God gets removed, that in here, the straining factor goes away. And throughout scriptures, we've seen Israel, and go through the book of Judges, that everyone did what was right in their own mind. Everyone did their own thing. And it led to chaos. I believe we're living in a nation now where people are like, you know what? I want to do what I want. We're getting further away from what God has asked us to do. And I think we're seeing it, the price in our children, in our families, in our nation. And so part of it, the church becomes sort of a central point of this, and God has equipped it. Look at verse 11. It says that, "And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." The thing here, that God has left people, I would say like me, because I believe I'm a pastor, here to help equip the church. And in here, if you go down through, we list some things here. It's sort of about the foundation is Jesus Christ. He has become the core. That Jesus is the foundation. The fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins. And if we accept Him as our Lord and Savior, that He saves us, and we now belong to Him. That's the foundation of the church. But on top of that, He left the apostles, which were the disciples who became apostles. Prophets, we go down through. We have the Old Testament and the New Testament. That this becomes the standard and the guiding force of what we do. In my life, what does the Bible say? Well, I have a decision to make. Well, what does the Bible say about it? And as I lay these things down in my life, things start happening. And then He gives evangelists. And evangelists are ones who go out. Go out and just gear to tell people about Jesus. And maybe you're that way. Maybe, God is just giving you a gift that everyone you run into, you just want to tell them about Jesus. Second thing we look at, He goes here, He gives pastors and teachers. Now, pastors is a shepherd, an overseer, right? That part of my job as pastor, that's the role that I have, is to oversee. I'm sort of the manager of the church, if you will. That in here, I'm going to be held accountable for the church that God has sent me over. And so in here, as a manager, if you will, the overseer of the church, that is my job to make sure that we're on the path that God wants us to be on. That what's being taught lines up with the scriptures and what we do. And it's funny because the way we kind of set it up now, that pastors do well as long as you're popular. Right? But the minute you're unpopular, our society says, "Oh, now we'll get rid of the pastor and get a new one." It's not the way it's supposed to set up. And so in here, as we turn on through, we look and say, okay, here's the role of the overseer. And I always find it interesting because people love the pastor when the pastor says yes. And people don't like the pastor when the pastor says no, right? And we go, "Wait a minute, we were in a church and we were just visiting. And they were candying a pastor, and the lady asked the question, "Well, pastor, here's the circumstance. What would you say?" And she gave out the circumstance. The pastor said, "Well, no, I would say no." And the lady's like, "Well, wait a minute. It's our church. Can't we do what we want?" And the pastor's like, "Well, no, I'm accountable for what." And she goes, "Well, what if we outvoted you?" You know, that's not supposed to necessarily be that way. All right? The second thing is teachers. Right? Now, as a pastor, I'm also a teacher. That part of what I do, and we have teachers in Sunday school right now. We have someone over teaching the children in here. That God has given people the gift of teaching, of taking this and applying it to you. Right? How is this is understandable? Have you ever been in a service and heard a pastor or a preacher share a message, and it was just like, it just went over your head? It doesn't even reach the ear. I was going to say in the one ear and out the other, but you just kind of walk out and like, I'm sure that was a good message, but what did he mean, right? And hopefully, I don't want you pointing a finger at me. But what a teacher is able to do, right, is take the Word of God and bring it down to a point where you can understand it. That you can take it, I call it theology you can stick in your pocket, something you take home with you, right? When you look at this in school, right? A good math teacher isn't just one who writes all things on the board, but is one who can make it so you understand it, right? For you to learn. And hopefully, that's my goal. Now, I don't probably always succeed at that. But God has given the church pastors and teachers to help us to understand. And in here, the goal of it is to equip the saints. Look at verse 12. Right? He's given us these people that have these roles within the church. Why? Why have a pastor? Why have teachers? Why have these things in the body of Christ? This is for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry and the edifying of the body of Christ. It's twofold. One is to equip the saints, I love this, for the work of the ministry. I remember when I first came here, people were like, "Oh, pastor, what are you going to do to grow the church?" I said, "I'm just going to do what God wants me to do." Right? But guess what? The work of the ministry isn't just mine. All of us have a role. Right? And I would ask you, how are you serving and ministering to the body of Christ? Right? Most churches, it comes down to they say 10% of the congregation does 90% of the work. That's not the way it's supposed to be. That in here, we all have a role. We all have a piece to play. Right? And part of my job as the pastor and as the teacher is to help you to grow, mature, and find a place within the body of Christ. To serve. We are saved to serve. How am I serving the body of Christ? I remember I was in a church and someone called and said, "Pastor, we're thinking about coming to your church." I was like, "Great, come on in, glad to have you." He goes, "Oh, what can you guys do for me?" Right? And I said, "Well, these are some of the programs that we have." And she pushed it a little further. She goes, "Well, we're looking for a church that will just minister to us." I said, "Well, how about this? Are you looking for a church that you can minister to?" She didn't like that. Right? And in here, there is a point in which God has called us to maturity, where we grow and we serve and we give back. God doesn't want us to be pew potatoes. You know, you're couch potatoes. You know? But God wants us to do something. Find a place, find our niche where we can serve and minister. Find a need. That, hey, you know what? I can fill that. And as we do that, it helps us to mature and grow. And that part of my job is to help equip you. And what? For the edification of the body of Christ. And you're going to see in just a little bit that, look, the churches grow as people serve. As you minister to the body, churches grow. Healthy churches grow. You know, a lot of, you can read books and volumes and take seminars on church growth, and they all have gimmicks and gadgets and all these latest and greatest. Can I just tell you something? You follow through the book of Acts, and when God's people love the Lord and were excited, things happened. Healthy churches grow. And each one of us, just like that toolbox, each have a role and a purpose to go in. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. Right? It talks about how long, and in here, that God has left the church, left pastors and teachers and those that minister to in here. For what purpose? This is that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Right? How long am I supposed to be preaching the Word of God? Right? Until everyone that God brings into my area of influence is mature and able to grow and knows the Word of God. It could be a while. Because I'm still in that process. I'm still growing. I'm still learning. And God's working in me. But in here, we need to realize, we look at what happens. You know, I've talked to people who have been Christians for a long time who don't know much about the Bible at all. The Bible talks about this idea that, look, when I get saved, that we can become babes. We're a newborn babe in Christ. Now, you can be 105 years old and just get saved, and you can still be a baby in Jesus. Right? So your chronological age doesn't line up with spiritual maturity at all. The two don't always line up. But in here, as I'm in His Word, and I am faithful, and I am committed, and He grows in me, and we go down through, that in here we mature in our faith. We know more of the Scriptures. We know how to apply it. I remember when I was 28 years old, graduated from Bible school, and I was like, alright, let me loose. Right? And I was like, alright, I'm going to go in some church and I'm going to fix them because I had all the head knowledge. And I was a book smart kind of guy. Well, God put me on hold for a while. Actually, I graduated school, I was 24. And I was like, alright, well, God put me on the shelf. And I was preaching and I was doing jail ministries and nursing homes and all that, but the church didn't open up. And God had to mellow me a little bit. And say, you know what? There's a practicalness that comes along with it. That, wow, life isn't always so cut and dry. That in here, God has mercy. That maybe God's working in people. Oh, that's a novel idea. Right? But allow the opportunity to grow and minister and allow the Lord to do this. And the Word of God starts preaching and touching people's lives. And in here we grow and we mature. Think of this idea of a plant. This is that time of year. I had to mow my lawn the other day. It starts. I always kind of drag my heels. You go from snow to, they're going out. Because I know once, now I got to mow it every week at least, right? Otherwise the neighbors start staring and, mocking me. But you see the seed coming out of the ground. When someone gets saved, you're like that plant. And it touches our lives. And in here we grow and mature. But it doesn't happen automatically. Actually, the writers of Hebrews talk to the believers there. And he says, and though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you, again, the first principles of the oracles of God. And you should come to need milk and not solid food. That in here, that some of you have been Christians for a long time, but you haven't grown up. And in here, the Word of God hasn't had that full effect on your life. A big way to do this is Ephesians talks about the winds of doctrine. And in here, look, there are things that's being taught and said that doesn't line up with the Word of God. And I always cringe because, it seems like every political season, someone comes up with the latest agenda. And some of it, taxes and all that, and that's a political thing and it's not a biblical thing. Every once in a while, there's a moral issue that comes up. And I always cringe because sometimes there'll be some pastor or some minister or some reverend who they bring on TV and says, oh yeah, this is okay. And I'm screaming, no it's not. The Bible doesn't say so. The Bible says it's wrong. It calls it sin. Well, that's old-fashioned. No, it's biblical. Right? Do you know the truth from the untruth? Right? My job is indeed, for you to go home and say, well, I believe this because the pastor said so. I want you to go home and say, I know this is truth because the Bible says so. And there's a big difference. It's not my word. It's the Word. As we take God's Word and apply it to our lives, then He helps us grow. Now in here, I wanted to take this idea of the plant, because we have some gardeners here. But how do we grow? And say, okay, it's not an age thing. Right? And it's not even because I got saved when I was 5 years old, and now because I'm 50, doesn't mean that I'm mature. Right? Because if I haven't done anything with my faith, if I haven't learned and I haven't allowed God to work in me, I can be just as much as a babe as I was then. So how does it work? So I want to give you sort of three areas. I'm correlating to the plants here. So if you're I'm not a plant person. You know, I like salad. I'll eat it, but I don't grow it. Excuse me. First one is to grow what you need, food and water. Right? You got to put the fertilizer in. You got to water your plants. You got to take care of them. To grow spiritually. The Word, the Scripture, this is our food. This is the food. Hebrews talked about, look, by now you should be eating solid food, but now you need milk. There's some simple things, some basic things in here that we should know and be and knew that, be rooted and grounded in some truth. And then in here, as I understand that, you know, there's people come up and say, hey, Pastor, you know, explain to me Revelation. Well, okay, I can try, but that's something pretty heavy to chew on. Right? Let's start simple. What does the Bible say about Jesus? What does it say about God? What does it say about salvation? What does it say about sin? Let's look at some of these simple things before we get into some of the complicated things. But the Word of God, how often are we in it? Right? Are we hungry for it? You know, I gained a little bit of weight this winter. I'm trying to get it off. And as you start aging, it gets a little harder. I remember when I was a lot younger, you know, a week I would drop 10 pounds. It's like, all right, well, I've been 3 weeks into this. And the old gray mare is not what he used to be. And so I've been trying to cut down on what I'm eating. You know, someone just talked to me last week. He said, you know what they say, your stomach shrinks. Mine hasn't. I'm still hungry. I want more. Right? You know, I want to eat 10 times a day. You know, I'm a hog. You know? If I only had that kind of spiritual appetite, how often are we in the Word? How often are we reading it? You know, on the back table there's those daily breads, which are a simple way to get into the Word daily. Just reading something. Work your into a habit. Maybe you're in the vehicle. You know, now bring up, I mean, there's apps now you can bring up the Bible and listen to it as you're driving. How often are we in the Word? Do we know it? Are we familiar with it? There's so much so that we can recognize it when something's off. Second thing, plant needs sun. Well, we have the Son, Jesus Christ. How often do we spend time with Him? Not just in His Word, reading, but also in prayer. How much time do we just stop? That's a novel thing in our society. We're so busy, so consumed, chasing everything. How much time do we actually stop and say, okay, you know what, I'm going to spend 15 minutes, just me and Jesus. Just maybe in some prayer, just some thoughts, just talking to Him. And the last plant needs air. We have the Holy Spirit in our lives. You know, we live in such a busy, loud world that if the Holy Spirit spoke to us, we'd even hear it. We recognize His voice. You know, I'm not talking about an audible, loud voice. I've never heard a voice from heaven speak to me. But I've had that still, small voice part in my heart. And sometimes I've fought with it. Saying, John, I want you to do this. Well, I don't want to do that. Well, you feel that? Yeah, you should. I don't want to. Right? I'm sure I'm the only one who feels that. And then what a relief it is. Okay, Lord, if that's what you want, I'll yield to it. The Holy Spirit warns and teaches and confirms. And you have the Holy Spirit in our lives. And as we do this continually, as we're in His Word, we spend time in prayer, as we're faithful in here, we can grow maturity to the point where we recognize right from wrong. And in here, the Holy Spirit, because eventually a plant will grow and it has fruit. And in here, if we have the Holy Spirit in our lives, He produces fruit in our lives. Years ago, a friend of ours was all excited. It was his first garden. He planted tomatoes. And he brought me over, showed me his garden. He planted I don't know, 12 rows of tomatoes. And he was all excited. His plants were like this big. They were big. They were bushy. Not a single tomato on it. He had the most beautiful plants. And he goes, I don't get it. And I don't know. What good is a tomato plant without tomatoes? Not much good, right? And so you ask someone who actually knew something about gardening, and they say, oh, your plants are too big. You need to go in there and prune them and trim them and all that, because all your energy is going into the leaves and not into the fruit. Right? As Christians, when the Holy Spirit is in control of our lives, that in here you'll produce fruit in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit, according to the Bible, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. These are qualities that as I'm maturing in Him, He helps me become more patient. With my spouse, with my kids, with my neighbor, all these things, the Lord will produce that in me. Goodness, kindness, gentleness. Right? Self-control. I cringe because the world says, if you want to do it, go ahead, do it. No, the Bible says there's some things just because I can doesn't mean I should. Self-control. As the Holy Spirit has that way in our lives. Ephesians chapter 4. It says, but speaking the truth in love may grow in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body is joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We're getting down to the end here. But in here, the book of Ephesians talks about, look, you are gifted. You have gifts given to you by God to be used. Not for yourself, but for the edification of the body of Christ. And in here, as we go down and we serve and minister within the church will grow. God's word will go out. People will get saved. We'll see lives changed. But what's happened was, oftentimes people say, oh, God, here's these gifts. I have these gifts and talents from God, and I'm using them for myself. I use them for my own profit. Right? That's contrary to what God wants us to do. That in here, as people are faithful in serving the church, whether it's time, it's energy, it's finances, all these things, so we serve the Lord, we give to Him, in here, He will bring us all together. In here, He talks about the idea of what happens to the church. First of all, in here, we're brought together in truth and love. And these aren't opposite to each other. That in here, as we pursue the truth, what's the Bible say? I want to do what it says. And as you do that and I do that, it brings us together. And then we have love. Because when you fall short or I fall short, we love each other. Love covers a multitude of sins. Right? Now, you know what? If it wasn't for God, maybe you'd drive me nuts. And maybe I would drive you nuts. But God can help you love me. And then we can serve together. But in truth and in love, that we're knitted together. We see this within the church. Look, folks, God's church should be the tightest organization or group that we have. Oftentimes, it should be even closer than family. The body of Christ brings us together, and our goal should be getting tighter and closer to know each other more. Last month we went bowling. We're trying to have a family night. We're going to try to do things as a body that we can get together. And you know what? I like you. And hopefully you like me. But in here, that we should bind each other together. Our goal should be bring people closer. I cringe because so many people want to be on the fringe. And you're missing out. You're really missing out. Because God has designed you to be together. But look at the idea of faithfulness and committedness. Right? And these things are gone by the wayside. It's not just the church. We see this everywhere. I worked for a place, and they gave us a bonus that if you showed up every day that week for work on time, that you got a $50 bonus. And I talked to the boss, I was like, what? Wait a minute. You're paying me to show up at work, yes. And if I show up on time, which I'm supposed to do anyways, you're paying me extra. Yeah. So I got $50 extra. This was great. And I talked to the boss, I said, this is crazy. Wait a minute, you hire someone, they take the job, and then you have to pay them extra to show up. And he goes, yeah, he goes, we're going to do this. He goes, I will guarantee that at least half of the people who work here will never get that bonus. Right? So it's not just the church. People don't, you can do anything. I don't care what organization you're part of. You ask people to commit and be faithful, they'll run away. Right? God wants us to be faithful. You know, this morning, I don't know, we probably have 40-some people here this morning. You know, if everyone came every week, we'd be up in the 60s, touching 70 people, if people were faithful. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to hammer you. Right? We turn around, we talk about the idea of our budget. That we're going to, if everyone gave a tithe, gave 10%, we would have more than enough to do anything we wanted to do. I believe God would supply all that. But in here, as every joint supplies, as God provides, we give. Right? And all of us has different things. You know, some of us can give time, some of us energy, some of us prayer, some of us finances. All these things. God has geared us all different. But in here, as we are joining together, as God provides, I serve. As the opportunity comes up, I will step up and I'll be committed. Look at this. I believe it's verse 15. Every part does its share. Every part does its share. My first church I belonged, I was pastor of, I was 28 years old, and one of my deacons came out and goes, we like a young pastor because it takes them longer to burn out. Right? I said, excuse me? He goes, yeah, these young guys, they have lots of energy, and they get to do it all, and then when they get tired, we get a new guy, and we start all over again. I don't think that's how God designed it. Right? If each one of us does our part, what part are we serving? And the role that you have is going to be different from the role I have. But as we are faithful in serving and say, hey, Pastor, you know, I'll tell you, you want to give a pastor a heart attack, say, hey, Pastor, what can I do? Can I be honest with you? I'm getting overtime here, so I apologize. But in here, what I found, number one time, people will say, hey, Pastor, I have a great idea. You should do this. People have all these ideas of all the things I should do. Right? And some of those things that maybe I should do. But sometimes if God has laid something on your heart, maybe He wants you to do it. And I'll tell you, it will transform the church. Like I said, in most churches, 10% of the congregation does 90% of the work. You just change that if half the people did half the work. Folks, there's so many things that we could do here at Stockton Springs. If we just had the bodies, the willingness, the finances, and God will provide all that. If we say, God, funnel it through me, use me, as God provides. Second, we see the growth of the body. The growth of the body. That in here, as we are all serving, we're all doing our part, if we are all committed, churches grow. I believe the secret formula, healthy churches grow. People want to see what's going on. As people in churches like each other. As people hang out with each other. As we eat together. As we love each other. That becomes attraction to other people who are looking for stuff. And hey, I want to be a part of that too. When people come in the door. And they say, hey, wow, there's people here. You know? Wow, something's going on here. It attracts. As God's people are faithful. Right? If we turn around, like I said, you know, at this point, I think if we got everyone here all at once, you know, we'd be in the 60s. Imagine a visitor coming in and saying, wow, look at this. God's doing something here. That'd be encouraging. Right? We see this kind of pick up things. Churches grow as we all do a part. And the last part is here, edifying itself in love. Verse 16 talks about that. That churches that are active and involved care and love each other. You know, Linda, continue to pray for Linda Parker. I encourage her to come back to church, and she's like, you know, I'm afraid I'm going to get all emotional. I say, it's kind of like a band-aid. You just got to rip it off. You just got to do it once, right? Her husband has passed away after a struggle with cancer. And I'd go see her, and she goes, you know what? And she listed off the people that gave her cards, and people who called her, and people who contacted her. And not just the pastor, but here's a body that comes together. I tell you, that goes a long way. That when a church cares and loves for each other, that's what it's about. Not just, pastor, what are you going to do? But, okay, how can I serve the church? And we see this, that churches grow and prosper under that type of ministry. But each one of us has to have a part and have a role in that. And God has equipped us. Part of my job is to help you discover what God wants you to do. To teach you from God's Word, both corporately and privately. Hey, pastor, I have a question for you. I had a lady call me once. She goes, pastor, you preach about talking to Jesus about others. I said, yeah. She goes, I did that. I said, good. She goes, I'm scared. I said, why? She goes, they're asking me questions. She goes, every time I go to work now, this lady has new questions. She goes, I don't know the answer. I said, that's good. She goes, no, what? I said, because now you got to find them. Now you got to find the answers. I said, hey, give me a call. I'll help you. Right? That's part of my job, to help equip you for the work of the ministry. Right? God has so much He wants to do within the church. And in here, as He grows and matures and brings us together, I believe God will do great things as He's a great God. Well, actually, please stand. I'm in a little bit over time. This is a closing prayer, then I'll dismiss you. So the ladies who want to run over next door, I'm giving you a 2-minute warning. 5 minutes, she says. I'll stretch it out. Get the ladies mad at me. They won't feed me, which will help me with my diet. All right. But in here, God has equipped us to serve Him and minister to Him. Right? And if you're doing something, you're doing a lot. There's some of you who say, you know what, pastor, what role do I have? I don't know. Let's find out. Right? Stockton has a place for you to be used and serve. We find that together, I believe God can do great things. Do you believe that? Amen? That was weak. Amen? Each one of us say, Lord, how do you want to use me? What can I do? Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You. Lord, we thank You for Your Word, Lord, to encourage us and strengthen us, Lord. Lord, help each one of us, myself included, Lord, to just do what You ask us to do. To serve and minister, Lord, and I will find blessedness in my life, and they will find blessedness in their life, Lord, as they give into something that's bigger than themselves. Lord, I pray for this church, for Stockton Springs Community Church, Lord, use us. Do something powerful in our midst. But Lord, that only happens when we're willing. If each one of us says, here am I, Lord, use me. Lord, strengthen, guide, and direct. Bind us in love. Lord, we ask this in Your name. Amen.